Brothers and sisters, we've got the privilege to open God's Word now to read from it. And our reading comes from Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. And we'll read the entire chapter. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thought of. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Yeah, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. After the Lord had spoken the words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, and as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamanite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord has brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of his first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Ekezia, and the name of his third Kerens Hapu. And in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died, an old man and full of days. Then the next reading comes from James chapter 1. James chapter 1, the verses 1 to 4, which is also our text this morning. James chapter 1, the first 4 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So far the reading from God's Word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our generation says, do whatever you have to do to find happiness. We live in what the so-called McDonald's generation, which says, instant gratification, instant joy. If you don't like somebody, move on. If you don't like something, find something else to do. But seek satisfaction. The Bible this morning says something totally different. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind. surely the Apostle James must have had his head in the clouds when he said this. When he wrote these things to the Christians of Jewish background who were scattered all over the Roman Empire. Of course, those Christians were not unknown to trouble. After all, we've read in Acts chapter 8 how Saul persecuted them and they were scattered all over Judea and Samaria. Some of the worst kinds of persecution came from their people themselves, from Jewish people. For they accepted the Christians as people who were considered traitors of the cause, blasphemers. So the Jewish people persecuted Christian people, for they believed that they were haters of God. They were, after all, worshippers of the carpenter from Galilee, who was executed as a criminal by the Roman governor. Neither was James himself a stranger to trouble. This was not, of course, James, the son of Zebedee. That James was killed by Herod Agrippa soon after the resurrection of Christ. And we read that in Acts chapter 12. But this James was, in actual fact, an immediate family relative of Christ. He became a very prominent figure in the church. And he too knew all about the persecution of the Christian people. He actually lived through it as the leader of the church. So, when he says, rejoice in everything, he understood what it meant to be persecuted. So, this is not a guy that was earning $200,000 standing on the pulpit on a Sunday morning, telling the poor folk in the congregation, I know it's tough not having money, but hang in there. Not at all. He spoke from personal experience. And after all, we can't question that, can we? But the problem is in the attitude. Any person who says to me and to you, we should consider it pure joy when we struggle, really? What kind of attitude is this? How is that supposed to make us feel? He must at best have a very strange view on life. Suffer, joy, hand in hand? Nonsense. That's what our generation says. So what was it? What forced or caused James to say this? And what can we apply to our own lives in relation to the trials that we face on a daily basis? I know that many of you are going through tough times right now. In fact, I can virtually guarantee that all of us can name the experiences of toughness we experience today. We notice in the instance that James never say what particular trial and tribulation we have to find our joy in. No, he says all trials of many kinds. So the Apostle James says to us, we should react the same way when we encounter any trials and all trials. So the message this morning is directed towards all of those of you that are struggling or having trouble in your lives and are finding it difficult to cope. But it's also to all of those who are coping so that our text can be encouragement for you to help you to continue to face your circumstances in a godly and victorious way. With that introduction this morning, there are 3 points that I want to highlight in relation to this matter of how to deal with our personal trials and tribulations. The first is this, service and submission. Or we can put it this way, we must accept the fact that we are God's servants. This is what the Apostle James says about himself in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is crucial for the appreciation of appreciating his attitude to hardship. He describes himself not as an important man, not as a responsible church leader, not as family of Christ, but as a servant, a bond servant or a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James considered himself being bonded to service in the Lord. And every member of his culture knew that abundance as slave was dependent on the one that he was bonded to. Not in just in terms of the daily provisions, not just in terms of food and shelter, but in terms of every experience he experienced in his life. The bonded servant could not just pack up his things, simply decide to go and find another place to stay because he didn't get along with his boss. Now, after all, he was bonded to that person till he was set free or died. This was the whole point for James. He considered himself not free. He was bonded to service and the decisions of the master, and the will of the master had to be respected and observed at all times. And this is James's relationship to God. He is not his own boss. It is not James's choice that determines what he will experience in life. He is conscious that God is his master and he wants to submit to whatever God plans for his life. Because, and in the first place, because this is God's will for him. One of the reasons why the book of Job is in the scriptures is to teach this very point. As we read of Job's trials and the wrestling that he went through, I doubt very much that when he was in the agony, he would have had responded very well to James's words. Count it pure joy, Job, whenever you face trials of many kinds. None of Job's so-called friends say that. But we can just imagine the response if they had tried it. Yet, when we read of the resolution in the end of the book, we see that Job was able to rest in the knowledge that he was in the hands of God. God had not left him. God still loved him, but it was that the God's purpose with him were beyond Job's understanding. He asked the question, why? Why, Lord? Why did this happen to me? And he didn't have an answer for it. And that was okay. When he realized again the greatness of God and the fact that God did have a purpose, but he simply did not understand it, he was able to rest in the service and submission to God. Now, isn't it interesting that God could have told Job all about the devil's statements in chapter 1? Or God could have given Job the logical reasons why God permitted Job to suffer so much. But God didn't. Those reasons were there. But for us to face our trials in good heart, it is not necessary for a servant of God to always know why. Therefore, you and I can face our trials without knowing the purpose of those trials. We may face our struggles without knowing the purposes of the Almighty God. It is a case of service and submission. Lord, if this is what you want, because you want it, I am ready to submit and to serve, irrespective of my situation. It is so easy to complain, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's so easy to become bitter about our circumstances. When the car breaks down for the third time in less than a year, we can really get feeling like life's the pits. And when other people are the cause of our problems, oh, how easy is it to say, that lousy mechanic that I paid good money to should have been out and about, he shouldn't take a shooting. He should know better or he shouldn't be in business. How easy to adopt an attitude like that. But it's much harder, of course, to argue with God, isn't it? We can complain about our circumstances and curse the people around us, but it's pretty hard to complain to God and curse him for arranging our lives the way he has. For directing our attention to the advertisement of that lousy mechanic, or for giving us the son and daughter of his sovereign creation and choice. That's much harder, isn't it? But we have to realize that when we are embittered about life, and we want to walk away from it all, as some of us do from time to time, we are actually arguing and complaining to and about God, the Father. And what we need to do is exactly what Job did, which is not, oh, praise the Lord, the mechanic has fouled up again. No. Praise the Lord, you have arranged my circumstances. You have ordered my life. And even if I find it very hard, which I do right now, as you well know, because my life is not my own, look after me. I want to bow before you and be your bonded servant, Lord. I am indebted to you forever for what you have done for saving me. And if you have called me to experience this hardship, then so be it. I will do it for you. This is the first thing, brothers and sisters. And it is very, very important. We must remember that we are called to be servants of God, not servants of ourselves. But the second principle is all about spiritual growth. If we are going to handle trials in the right way, we must look at the end result of the trial in our personal lives. Here, James is very specific. He says in verses 2 to 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here we come to the heart of the perspective. He is not a weird person who loves nothing better than to experience personal pain. No. He is not the one that says, oh, here's another trial. Joy, oh joy. Let's hope for even more hardship than the last time. No, that's not what James says. James says to us this morning that hardship is in the hands of the Master, and he uses it as tools to shape us and bring us to spiritual faithfulness and maturity that he wants to see within us. Let me say briefly that there's nothing worse than a person who gives up as soon as there's the slightest setback. These are the ones that we will never employ. The ones that can never stick around in a job, and as soon as something happens, they find another place to go and work. They jump from situation to situation as soon as a problem arises. And we see that every day around us. It is not the same in Christian life. When God enlists us in his service and he signs us up with him, he wants to bring out the best in us. He wants us to hone our skills to become very productive. He wants us to be in a position to help others through our understanding. He wants us to produce in us faithfulness, patience, and a balanced maturity through our experiences. God sends us hardship. God quite deliberately steers us in directions that will put the pressure on and make us at times feel like cutting and running. You say, well, that's pretty tough, because God is supposed to be loving and kind to us, and I've been busy asking him to make my circumstances easier. God is not hearing what I ask him. Oh, so you've arrived, have you? You are as mature as it is possible for you to be. And you don't need any more discipline through circumstances in your life? You see, brothers and sisters, God does this in your life precisely because he loves you very, very much. And he has an interest in you, his servant. An interest and a calling that's likely much larger than you may realize right now. And you're wanting to change this? Your desire to change your circumstances all the time is like saying to God, Lord, I want to learn and grow. I want to become a mature Christian. But hey, I don't like your teaching methods. But when we stop and think about it, God knows how to teach. He has been teaching and leading his people since the beginning of time. And somehow, brothers and sisters, I don't think He is going to make a mistake with you and with me. This is why James was joyful, brothers and sisters. Not just in relation to his own personal trials, but also to those of the congregation. He knew what these things would produce in their lives. He knew that ultimately these hardships would prove to be a blessing. There is one final point that I want to make, and especially for those that are still doubting. Yes, you are saying, it all sounds fine. Servant of God and all that, being shaped to become a mature Christian. Yes, it seems great, but still I find it difficult. And if only you knew that I was going through, you would not be saying these things to me this morning. Well, I give you one final reason why you must hang in there. We can sum it up in the word satisfaction. Not the best choice of words, perhaps, but when you are looking for three words all beginning with S, you sometimes have to make some sacrifices. We can put it in this way. When you look at the end result of faithful service, hanging in there is very much worth it. In verse 12 we read, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive his own crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Hanging in there, being faithful and not quitting, means that we will receive the Lord's reward. It is described here as a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You see, brothers and sisters, when we are determined to be faithful for the Lord's sake, he is not unmindful of our efforts. God knows that we are doing this for him because we love him and for no other reason, and he will give us what he has promised, the crown of life. That will be the time in eternity when there will not be any more of these kinds of burdens we face today. We will not need to become more mature by learning the hard way, or, as the Apostle James and the Bible teaches, the easy way. No, because we will all be mature. We will all be perfect, with no more sins to dog and to discourage us. And so will be all other brothers and sisters saved by the blood of Christ, who perseveres for his name's sake. Which is it to be? Will you throw it all away and quit now for the sake of an easier life on earth? Or are you going to hold on? Hold on to the promise of eternity with God? Is that not a far better expectation? Life is very, very short in relation to eternity. This means that our trials and our struggles in their duration are also very short. Remember that when you go through a really hard time, it's temporary. Brothers and sisters, I hope you will agree with me that James makes a great deal of sense this morning. He tells us to consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you encounter various trials. Pure joy. Because it's God's blessing. Amen.